Welcome to the Paradigm Podcast. Paradigm is the college worship service for the University Ministry of First Baptist Lubbock. We want to invite you to join us Thursday nights at 8 p.m. For more information about our ministry, check out our website at www.930.org. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy the podcast.
So I came with you guys. I've been with you guys since January. And so I've been telling you that I had a wife, and so many of you didn't believe me. So I met this girl a week ago, and no. This is my wife, Elisa, and we've been married 23 years. It'll be this summer, and so as she's shutting down our life in Waco, this is her first Paradigm, so I wanted to introduce her to all of you guys, and so she'll be here very soon. Honey, thanks for marrying me. I like her a lot. Yeah, she's neat. She's neat. Well, y'all ready to get out of here? No. So, I have a weird brain. And so, I'll be in my office or in the car or anywhere, and I'll start thinking about things, and then I'll start talking like to myself. Now, regardless if anybody's in the car or not, okay? I start thinking about things that motivate me, something I've heard, a book that I've read, a video game, you know, just whatever, right? So I'll be in the car and I'll be like, I'll tell you something, don't do that right now, you better not. And I'll look over and my poor child is like, something's wrong with my daddy, you know? And that's just how my mind works. And so as Easter fell upon us and I started thinking about things like, I wish everybody would understand that we go to church on Sundays because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. I understand why that's so hard to understand. And, you know, Jesus Christ really is the answer. How can people look at evolution and even think that's a serious thing that we're evolved by animals, but we're also put on a planet that sustains us with oxygen and food and water, and there's a way for us to reproduce and make other human beings. All of that just happened. Those people have more faith than me, you know, and I start going through these things. I started thinking about Easter, and I started thinking about it in the way of a play, like the acts of it, and then who were the villains? And I picked out these three things in my mind. I was like, here are the villains. Here are the three people I find at the center of the story for me that maybe acted inappropriately or not the way they were supposed to. And one person I find really villainous. Another person I find to be a bigger betrayer than the other one because he was actually in the close circle of Jesus. And although Peter did not kiss Jesus on the cheek, Peter denied him three times when he had already said that he was the Messiah. And then there's the Roman soldiers, and I'm like, did those guys ever stop just to think? They were just robots. And then God just hit me in the face. He goes, you are those people from time to time. And I was like, no. Oh. And I started thinking about it, so I started looking at the characteristics, and I started looking at how they interweaved inside this story. So my sermon is called Sometimes. And sometimes I am like Judas. Sometimes I am like Peter. Sometimes I am like a Roman soldier. So tonight, I'm going to talk about how we are like these three things, and why we are like these three things, and what we need to achieve. So first, sometimes we are like Judas. We question the way Jesus does things. And by the way, side note, my slides every week are done by Jennifer Bryan. She's amazing. So if you know who she is, give her a little pat on the back because I don't do any of the stuff behind me. But she makes me look really, really good. All right, so the media team, yeah, clap, give it up for her, yeah. All the media team, the band, the whole Paradigm team, man, is awesome. I love having a team. But we'll get back into this. Questions the way Jesus does things. John 12:5. That perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. So a lady comes and throws this alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus' feet, starts using her hair to wipe it up. And this was Judas' response. That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, before you jump to 6 and go, he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Disregard that for just a second. If you look at verse 5, in principle, is what Judah's saying true? It is. It's absolutely true. She could have came with a perfume and said, hey, I want to give this to the poor. It'll feed them for a year. Oh, hey, yeah, we'll take that donation. Okay, that's absolutely true. Okay? It's absolutely true. But I find many times I question the way Jesus does things. I just question the way he does. I'm just like, why? I don't understand. And as I was going through this in my office, a video was actually sent to me that just moved me and fit perfectly with this. So I want to share that with you right now. Check this out.
As I grew a little bit older, probably middle school age, I noticed a lot of people using scripture almost as a weapon towards different things. And I started lumping all people who claim Christianity in one box. And I was like, I don't want to be part of that. I had a
volume.
A very ugly reaction to any Christian that tried to witness to me. I had already decided this is what I was going to be. I did not believe in God. Here is all there is. And when it ends, it ends. And then as I grew into adulthood, I started working at Children's Hospital in a pediatric ICU. And it was easy to say that I didn't believe in God because I could point at each child that was suffering and dying and say, if there is a God, why is he allowing that? Why is that child dying of cancer? Why was this one abused? Why did they have a stillborn? Why did this, you know, if your God is so good and so holy, then why does he consistently allow these things to happen? When you work in a hospital, you have certain patients that you really get attached to. And mine were liver transplant babies, and I'd gotten attached to one. And when he passed away, I thought, you know what, the next time we get one, I'm just gonna stay away. I know he's gonna die. I don't wanna be any part of it. So in comes this baby named Henry Dorio from Elizabethton, Tennessee. I fell in love immediately with this little boy. And his mother said, this is Henry, but we call him Gus. So every time I'd come in and I'd see him, I'd talk to Jenny or his dad, Pete. And I remember Jenny would say, do you wanna pray with us? And I'd say, no, I don't do that. And I'd step out. But I'd sit at the desk and I'd watch. And I would watch Jenny day after day. She would take construction paper and she'd cut little rectangles. And she would say, God, you know, give Gus a liver today. God, please get him off the ventilator today. And she would take those prayers and she would fold it in a circle and it would make a chain that went around the hospital room over and over and over where she had so many prayers every day. Even though at the time I thought in my head, I don't believe in this God, I would just watch her faith day in, day out, day in, day out. And then Gus got to the point where he was too sick to get on the liver transplant list at all, and they had to make the decision to withdraw care. When they did, when you work at Children's, if they're small enough kids, we wrap them in a blanket and we put a stuffed animal with them and we carry them out to the hearse in the loading dock area. And so after Gus passed away, Jenny had left and Pete was left, his father, and he said, can I carry him out? And as we walked out and we loaded him into the hearse, I remember looking over and saying, Pete, I am so sorry. And he looked back and he said, don't you ever be sorry for me. Don't you dare be sorry for me. The little boy who had never ate, who had suffered completely here on earth, is now in heaven at a big buffet with Jesus Christ. He is eating and he is healed and he is smiling down at us. So don't be sorry for us. And I was blown away by that reaction. This was the second child they had lost. They had had a stillborn named Samuel before that. So I remember after they left, I thought, okay, whatever makes it okay to lose two children and still have faith in a God?
Why? It's going to take this family losing these two children to make this lady go, there's a God? Because I see how the mother and father are reacting. I see their faith is in God. They believe in an eternity. And this is what brought her to Christ. Later on, this lady goes to this church, runs into Gus's aunt, the little boy who had died. And all these things, and she's like, I want to accept Christ. And I still go, and yes, it's a touching story, but this family still lost two children. And although you and I can question and we can wonder, it doesn't have to mess with your faith. You can still question and you can still wonder, as long as when you question God, you still remember God is holy, God is perfect, and God knows what he's doing, and he's still on the throne. It is our nature to question. It's our nature to wonder. It's okay to not do that to yourselves. I don't know why I must not have faith. That's not what it is. It's only when your questioning messes with your faith. And you can question and still have tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. But sometimes it can get the better of us if we would just admit that our vision is poor, our questions are okay with God. So sometimes you question the way Jesus does things. Sometimes we betray Jesus by breaking our promises. Matthew 26, 48, the traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. We must always remember that the promises and the oaths that we make to God about living our lives better or communicating with him more, they give us freedom. Promises and oaths to God, they do not enslave us. They are the keys that open up the prisons of our life. I am not held back as a married man because I don't go clubbing and I'm not sleeping around with people and I'm not doing the way the world says it. Oh, come on, man. Monogamy, give me a break. Loving one woman for the rest of your life? Come on, man. That's a prison. I am not in prison. I am deeply in love. I'm doing it the way God wants me to do, and there's a lot of freedom in that. When we break our promises, when we break our oaths, we're less, and every child of God knows that. We know that. But we forget, right? Those promises, those oaths, those things we make to God, the contention of our heart when we're pulled to live a certain way or do a certain thing or treat people a certain way. It's God moving through us, speaking to us, embarking upon us. And the world's going to tell you, oh man, God, he's going to lock you down. When I was in Gatesville, we have 6 prisons there. There's a lot of people there who did life their way, and they're locked up for it. Their way. Listen, we need to come to a point in our lives where you and I just go, you know what? My way is no good. I need something better than my way. I need something better than the path I have forged. I need something better than that. And God says, I've got it. Try this. Most people I know who accept Christ when we're in my office and we're talking, their declaration is like, I don't know what to think about God, but I can tell you what right now, the way I'm doing it, the way my life is not good. Things are not good. I need some help. We also sometimes we forget and abuse the redemption that is always possible. Matthew 27:3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. Look, I'm not the kind of college pastor that's going to go, oh man, I don't want you to be remorseful. I do. I want you to be sorry. When you mess up, I want you to be sorry. You will not change without ever being remorseful. The problem with Judas is he was so overcome with his remorse that he didn't allow it to change his life. I should be able to tell you. You guys, turn with me to Judas chapter 1. What a powerful story. I, Judas, the one who kissed Christ on the cheek, the betrayer, I missed the message in the beginning. I missed the message in the beginning. But how do you and I betray? And how do we forget about redemption? Oh, Nathan, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I can't go to Paradigm. I can't go to church. I can't meet you in your office. I am so messed up. And you think somehow, that is somehow God going, oh yeah, you're pretty messed up. You are saying, in fact, the cross of Jesus Christ cannot handle my transgression. I am beyond redemption. Or when you point at somebody and go, that person is beyond redemption. That is how we abuse and forget about the power of redemption. Jesus Christ died for it all. He died for it all. You are not a lost cause. And the person that you have the most disdain for in your life, they're not a lost cause either. None of us are lost causes. God would not send his son to die on the cross for people who he thought was a lost cause. He wouldn't do that. Judas, there was enough redemption at the cross for Judas. And like I told you earlier, And I'll talk about Peter next. I do feel like what Peter did was worse than what Judas did. Peter was in his, think about it. What's going to hurt you more? One of your really close friends betraying you, or somebody who's kind of on the outer periphery? What Peter did was tragic. But Judas, he could have come around. But he forgot. He forgot that redemption. Side note, for my theologians out there, if you want to predestine Judas's life away, well, God had it planned. It's all right. I just want to remind you of this one thing. Jesus washed his feet when he knew that Judas was the betrayer. He knew he was going to be betrayed. And at this point in the narrative, he knew that it was going to be Judas. And he still washed his feet. So if you want to predestine it away, his fate was sealed, then you are going to have to admit this one thing. Jesus washed his feet for no intent and purpose at all. He just did it to do it. He did it so all of them could do it. Perhaps, maybe, the narrative is Jesus reminding us nobody's beyond redemption. Hey, Judas, after you kiss my cheek, remember that I washed your feet. Remember that I washed your feet. Nobody's beyond. Please, if you hear anything I say, please don't leave this place saying I'm too bad. I'm just so bad. Yep, I agree. And so am I. And that's why somebody died for us. His name is Jesus. And he can right the ship. All right? So let's get into Peter. Sometimes we are Peter, and we fear criticism. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. Paul is talking, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of Jesus, James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, even when Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Okay, now look. You got two criticisms. You got criticism from the world, all right? Now, if you haven't got that yet, understand why, as Christians, we're going to be criticized by the world. Jesus Christ came to bring light. He brought the light so that the darkness would be revealed, okay? So his intent and his purpose for coming was, I'm going to be light into the world. I'm going to shine into the darkness. The darkness is going to go, ah, I want the light. Okay, you've shown the darkness, I see the truth, now I'm gonna go from here in the darkness over here to the light. That's gonna make people come after us. Because in that message, we have this thing of exclusivity. There is no other God, there is no other way to God, there is no other way for eternal life with God other than Jesus Christ. That is it. When the light is that big and it reveals the darkness, criticism is gonna come. Do not get offended when your professors give you the, I don't wanna hear about it. Do not get offended when people tell you, I don't wanna hear about your God. Just keep churning, keep going, okay? That criticism is gonna come. Don't be so weak. I can't believe they don't wanna hear about my Jesus. No, leave me alone. Don't. It's okay. Do things different. I told the high school kids yesterday, like, go to school tomorrow and be like Jesus. And I did not tell them, take tracks. Here's a track. God bless you. Hallelujah. God love you. I said, take a bag of blow pops. Walk through school. Lollipop gum. Jesus loves you. Have a good day. And they're like, you're crazy. Stop it. It works. Because blow pops are delicious. I have some in my office. Come by. They're good. And here's where it gets dicey when we talk about this criticism. And Peter was so afraid of Christians. Look what Peter's doing. So Peter's hanging out with the Gentile Christians. He's like, what's up? How y'all doing? Cheers. Doing his thing. And then the Jewish Christians come in. He's like, who are y'all? Okay, so if you didn't understand that scripture, that's what was going on. So he was afraid of this criticism. So sometimes you're going to get criticism from fellow believers. All right, so I have this series that I do. It's called Redeeming Purity, and I go around, travel a little bit, and I go talk about pornography now, and it's ruining people, and I talk about relationships, and I talk about love and all these things. And one of the things that I get to, and one of my points is to the girls, and I told this to the parents, is don't give your kisses away. And I feel like with some other things, I don't want to call any of the programs out because it looks like I'm criticizing them, and you may have been affected positively, so I'm not going to call any of them out. But as a youth pastor for a long time, I would look at some of the programs and I didn't like them because they were just telling the kids, don't have sex, young people, don't have sex. And I think some students were like, cool, I won't have sex, but I'll do everything else. And so we generated like this whole group of Christian kids who were like, I've never had sex, I'm a virgin. But their minds were not pure at all because they've done everything but have sex, everything but have sex. So I was like, you know what? We need to go to the bottom of the staircase and just warn them, don't give your kisses away. Don't give your kisses away. So in my program, I talk about this a little bit. I talk about intimacy. And look, if you love somebody and in a marriage relationship and you're having sex, you're going to kiss that person. Kissing is intimate, okay? Kissing is intimate. So I give this spiel, don't give your kisses away. And I finished the program, and afterwards this dad came up to me, he had two daughters. He's like, hey man, that don't give your kisses away, that's dumb. That is, I don't know who would say that. He goes, I know your daughter's really young now, but you wait till she gets to be 14 or 15. You know, you're going to feel differently about that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like, of all the things to criticize me about, there's plenty to pick from. That was a really awkward thing. By the way, my daughter's about to turn 14 and I'm still the same way. You kiss my daughter, I'll kill you. Okay? It has not changed. Okay, like I lied to my daughter. Like when Sophie was in kindergarten, like she came, Daddy, a boy kissed me. I was like, and see, the good thing about her being in kindergarten is that I'm still taller than all those kids. So I like rolled in the next day, and I mean, in front of the whole class, hey kids, hey, and everybody's like, hey, hey, nobody kisses my kid. And they're like, hey! It's like the bald-headed man came in. And I still feel the same way. Don't put your lips on my daughter. I'm teaching her and wanting her to save all that for the man who's going to sweep her off her feet. Because that's my hope, that a godly man one day will sweep her off her feet. And then when he places his lips upon hers, it's going to be special. And you can go, Nathan, gosh, that's kind of dumb. Okay, but it's sweet, isn't it? It's not a bad dream for a daddy to have, all right? So I received that criticism, and that's okay. Look, we're going to get these we're going to get this. And let me pick at you for a second. There are songs that we sing here at Paradigm. And you get loose, man. You get Baptacosta. I see me like, you're just doing your thing. Sunday morning, we'll sing some of those same songs, and you look like the Walking Dead. It's like, old people are in here, don't move arms. Move arms slowly, nose itches. Hello, girdle. I mean, you guys, listen. I want to tell you something about First Lubbock. And Johnny's going to say amen really loud after I say this, so just be prepared. You have the freedom to worship at First Lubbock. Amen. You want to raise your hands, raise your hands. Now, the clapping thing, I'm not going to get on your case, because if Carly or Johnny or somebody's not clapping, I'm done. I'm not going to clap. And I can't keep up with Caleb when he's just, I mean, he's just doing his thing. I'm not going to keep up with that. But unless somebody with rhythm is clapping, I got white boy rhythm deficiency disease. I'm not going to go there. Singing and clapping is not going to happen for me. Pick one. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But I want to encourage you, when that song is sung on Sunday morning, you can raise your hands. Why? You are children of God. Anoint him and bless him with the fervency of your heart. If you are allowing another person close to you to shut you down, I blame you. You have the freedom to worship here. No one's going to ask you to leave. I'm going to ask them to leave, okay? So feel free. Well, Nathan, why? Because you could be teaching somebody else. It's okay to be free here. We're okay to raise our hands here. Well, after all, we are a First Baptist church. We sure are. We are. Not ashamed of it. End of the day, though, sons and daughters of God come first. You want to do this, make it happen. All right? Don't worry about that criticism. Next thing about Peter. So quick to talk that we don't listen. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight all of you will desert me." He's talking to all the disciples. "For the scriptures say," he's quoting the Old Testament here, "God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead," Jesus says, "I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you," just throws the rest of his brothers under the bus. "Even if all of them do that, you got old Pete. I'll take care of you. I will never desert you," Peter says. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even knew me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. You would think, after watching Jesus walk on water, feed a bunch of people with very little food, watching people without vision, limps, all this other stuff, Jesus heal all them. If Jesus, the same person, is going to tell you, "You're going to deny me three times," you would think Peter would go, "Hey, can we talk more about that? I was wondering, you know," you think there'd be more discussion. But so many times, you and I, we're not listening. You guys, that thing Johnny did at the end, we're not trying to be cutting edge or, we're not, you know, I'm not going to lure college students in with rhythm only worship. I want you to learn how to be still. Johnny and I have talked about this. "Well, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to take a bigger bite?" "Yep. I'm not afraid to go deep with you. Is that going to make us the biggest college ministry in town?" "Nope. But what do I think is important? When your heart is overwhelmed, you need to sit your butt down and be quiet." "Well, no, I listen to music when I'm working out." "Not the same thing. I listen to music when I'm going to sleep." "Not the same thing." I am talking the intentional discipline of being still and let music, one of the most powerful forces in the world, invade your soul. That wasn't something just to do. It's because we know that you have exams. My engineering students, they don't even know their name right now. I've walked out of the, "Hey, man, it's good to see you. I don't know. It's calculus. Do you understand?" "No, but I love you. Stop by the, it's just great." We wanted you just to stop for a minute and breathe in for a second, all right? We have a heart to proclaim, but we have to let it go. Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." What has happened is Peter has received a vision, and on that vision, there are unclean animals that he has never eaten in his entire life. And God says, "Take and eat." That happens three times. And all three times, Peter says, "I don't eat unclean stuff." And God said, "Don't you call what I have made unclean. Don't do it." And Peter starts to get it. Oh my gosh, things are different now. The law has been fulfilled. The covenant is here. Things are different. What was it that he had to let go? He had to let go of his racism. He was a racist. It's Jews only, man. He even after becoming a Christian Jew, he was having a hard time with Gentile Christians. He just didn't want to have anything to do with those guys. And that's why God had to give him this vision. Listen, in our lives, in some of your lives, all of our lives, there's pain, there's sin, there's this brokenness. You have an it in your life. And you go, "Well, didn't Peter proclaim?" Yeah, he told a lot of people about Jesus. At Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ. Well, what happened? I want to tell you this. If you don't get rid of it, whatever your it is, when you're proclaiming, people are still going to hear your message. People may still come to Christ. You could still inspire people's lives, but you're not going to feel the blessing of it. Why? Because it, whatever that is for you, is stopping. And that's what happens when you and I hold on to stuff. That's what happens when our pain, people who have hurt us, this agony, this depression, these things that are just on all of us. If you can't let it go, it is going to make you less. It'll consume you. You'll still be a Christian, right? You'll still say things in favor of the Christ, but you are not going to feel the blessing of what it is to know fully, because it is still got you. You got to learn to let it go. And here's the cool thing for everybody in this room. We all have an it. There's a hurdle, man. There's this blocking thing, man. You're trying to walk around it, and you're desperately trying to, it's right there. You've got to let it go. Nathan, I don't have the strength to do that. I know you don't, neither do I. But Jesus has got you. He'll show you. He'll help you. He'll put you on his back and carry you through it. Okay? Learn to let it go. Lastly, and I'm finishing up here, sometimes we are a Roman soldier. We march to the beat of the world's drum. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You are trying to love God and the world, and it is not going to work. It is not going to work. Okay, if you're looking for a good book to read this summer, read a book by Craig Rochelle called Weird. And he's like, man, Christians are not looking like Christians anymore. We are weird. We are different. And I'm not seeing a lot of different anymore. I'm seeing a lot of like. And we are designed to be different. We believe in staffs that are thrown on the ground that turn into snakes. We believe that a man rose on the third day and died for our sins. We are weird and we are different, but we got to start marching. We got to stop marching to that world's beat. We got to find our own. Those Roman soldiers, man, that's all they did. Whatever, they were just programmed. Whatever the world was going on, that was it. We don't want to be like that. You need to know this about yourself. I need to know this about myself. We can be brutal. Matthew 27:27-31. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. Nathan, I've never done anything quite that brutal. Understood. But we can be so brutal with our mouths, just destroying people behind their backs. We can be so brutal and unloving toward people that we just don't like. We can be brutal, just like those Roman soldiers. Well, Nathan, boy, yeah, that seems like a 10th degree, and I'm down here at 3 or 4. Jesus died for all of it. And if you think you're mildly brutal and you don't do anything about it, one day you will become majorly brutal, and this is why. Sin gives birth to sin. That's the theology of sin. It's never stationary. It never stays by itself, okay? If you go, I just got this little thing here. That little thing, according to God's word, is gonna give birth to this bigger thing, and it's gonna give birth to this bigger thing, okay? We need to understand our ugliness, and only in understanding our ugliness can you and I change and be different people. And lastly, we have to be moved. Ben, go ahead and start making your way up here. Matthew 27:54. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." I don't know what happened to the centurion and those soldiers. I don't know if they became Christians. I don't know if they escaped Rome. I don't know. But I do know that guys who had been so brutal had been moved by Jesus' actions, the way he carried himself. And they said, "True, to call him the Son of God is major." Because they believed in so many things. Never forget this about the Romans. They were extremely religious. They were not anti-religion. They loved religion. So when they said, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God," they had been moved. As I close my sermon, do you remember the last time you were moved? What did you do? How did you respond? Did you stay moved? You can't be moved for a moment. You can't be moved for a moment. That's not good enough. You have to stay moved, because when you stay moved, you stay motivated. And when you stay motivated, people see Jesus. And when people see Jesus, people get transformed. I want you to be a light into the darkness. I want you to feel the joy of what it is to transform another person because of your love for Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for tonight. I want to thank you for your word and how it speaks. I want to thank you for how it moves through us, God. For those students who've come into this place, they're heavy. Their hearts are just, school is everywhere, and they're not sure about their grades, and their teachers have given these ultimatums, and then there's this sin that's just knocking on their door, and maybe they got family issues, whatever's going on. Help them to know you are here to partner with them in life. We were not designed to live this world by ourselves. Help this group of students to grow into a family. Help us to be a community where people who come to Tech and LCU and South Plains want to be a part of us because we're a family that loves and cares and laughs and eats. Have your hand upon us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. You're so good and you're so gracious. How many times must I miss the mark? But you're always there. Get up, son. Get up, son. Get back in the game. Stop your whining. Get back in the game. Help us to penetrate the darkness with your love. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed this week's time in the Word and look forward to seeing you next time. Check us out online at www.930.org and have a great day.